As you recall, last week started a message, three-series message on the anchor of the soul. And as we went through it, we talked about how Christ is the anchor of our soul. We looked at that verse in Hebrews chapter 6 that says, "This we have as an anchor of the soul." And we looked at the "this" as being the hope, which came from the oath and the promise, which came from the immutable counsel, which was the Word of God, which then was Christ, the living Word. The purpose of these messages is to give us something tangible to realize that God has provided for us a means to navigate through life and have something secure to hold us and help us through every situation that comes our way. That we don't have to be just blown around and tossed in the wind and to the waves, but that we can have an anchor for our soul. Tonight we want to look at the anchor in the storm. And our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That we shouldn't be like children, and tossed to and fro in the wind and the waves that just drive us everywhere. And so we're going to look at that tonight. Again, let's turn to the Lord for His blessing. Father, tonight I just feel so inadequate for Your Word, but God, thank You for Your power. Thank You that You want to teach us all something tonight through Your Word. Just pray that You would help us to see that You have provided the anchor for the storms of life. You have provided the sure refuge that we need to carry us through from the time that we have come to know Christ right to the very end when You take us home. And so, God, we don't want to be lashed about by the winds, by the cunning, the craftiness of this world, but we want to be anchored in You and Your truth. And so, God, teach us afresh and anew to respect it and to prize it and to count Your Word as precious and to keep it in heart and mind for each situation of life. And so we ask Thy help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So this verse is stressing the fact that it's very easy to be tossed to and fro, to be pulled by ideas, pulled by pressures, societal pressures, peer pressures, all kinds of things that are going to push you, new ideas, new doctrines, new theories, things that titillate our interest, philosophies, wisdom, knowledge, just all kinds of stuff coming at us from all angles can toss us to and fro. It can carry us about like a wind with different doctrines that you've never heard before, but, oh, that's interesting. That sounds kind of cool. Let me investigate this. But then there's trickery of men involved too. People trying to trick and deceive. There are more scams going on today than you would ever believe. Corporate America is plagued by one of the biggest scams where people impersonate a CEO or a CFO, the chief executive officer or the chief financial officer of a corporation, and contact a bank and do a wire transfer, and they're losing millions upon hundreds of millions of dollars are being lost every year. The trickery of men. And so the question is, it's happening in all different areas at all different levels. And some is called the craftiness, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How do we stand against it? How do we survive it and don't succumb to it and become the prey and become the victim of another scam? Because there's so much out there. And some of the most dangerous people are the young, are those that are younger, because they don't have the experience or the wisdom, or they're too proud to get it from someone older, or to think, oh, those older people don't know what they're talking about. You read time and time again in Scripture how young people don't listen to the elderly. You look at Rehoboam, when the power was transferred over, and he doesn't listen to the advisors, and he goes his own way and says, well, you know, you think Solomon was tough, I'm going to be even tougher than my dad, man. I'm going to make life really tough on you. And he split the kingdom. Or David heard of a king, one of the neighboring kings, and he had died, and he sent to his son to honor his father. And when the son received the messengers from David, he listened to the young whippersnappers instead of the older men and said, no, they've come to honor your father. And he says, no, they've come to spy us out. The younger men said to him, they've come to spy us out and to see our city. And so what they do, they shave half their beards and half their heads, and they cut their clothes off to the buttocks and sent them back in shame. Little did they know that they're bringing death upon themselves. Read it in 2 Samuel. They brought death upon themselves because they didn't listen to wisdom. They didn't listen to age. And so the trickery and these things can come so easily. And how do we defend ourselves? Because none of us are immune from the attacks that are going to come in many different ways. And they come like storms. Starting out as a gentle breeze, but then when we're in the thick of it, it's hard to get out unless you've got the right anchor. They are storms and winds of adversity that blow in and come, just like this low pressure off the coast of North Carolina we're experiencing now. One of the winds or storms is lying, and it can come. Others can lie to you, but you get sucked into lying, and it becomes very easy to do. I used to lie to my parents when I was a teenager. When I was 15 years of age, I lied to them using a very nice lie, saying I was going to witness to a kid that was having a friend of mine who was having trouble. And I was going to go witness to him. But I, even though I thought I was going to be doing that, what I was really doing, that was a guise for going and renting motorcycles, dirt bikes. And we were going to go dirt biking all day. And my father was gone on the trip, so I thought this is a good time to do it. And my friend Helmut, he and I were going to rent motorcycles, and so we did. Now, my father had told me that I was not to ride a motorcycle until I was 16, that he was going to teach me and that I would never get on a motorcycle without a helmet. So we rented motorcycles, and we didn't have helmets. And so I was an inexperienced rider, and these dirt bikes had the nice knobby tires on them. And I went wheeling around on asphalt roads. We'd been out on the dirt, had fun, but we wanted to go see our school because it was a holiday. And so we were going the back roads, and there was this one part of the road that has these hairpin turns, these sharp S turns going up a hill. And I went too fast, and I skidded out, and I fell. And I put my arm out to brace myself, to catch myself. And when my arm hit that pavement, my arm snapped right here, and compound fracture in my arm. Flipped back, broke it. I was blacking out. I thought I had hit my head. And boy, did the guilt start coming. I should have listened to mom and dad. And boy, the guilt hits. I was lying. We're all tempted to lie. There's times that we have to deal with that. We have to settle that in our hearts and get that temptation settled. I remember even though I'd settled it in my heart, I remember one time when my boss came and he asked if I had done something. I said, yes, I had every intention of doing it, but I had not done it. And I lied to him. And after that, I just felt so ashamed before the Lord and repented of it. It can happen. So what anchors us? What anchors us in these things? It's the Word. It's God's Word. And we've got to know God's Word. We've got to have God's Word to anchor us. And so, you know, the old picture of, you know, the nose growing as you lie. But Proverbs says, 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. God will forgive us our sins when we fall. And so when a storm comes in your life and you've gotten yourself in trouble by lying, Confess it. Forsake it. Don't cover it. Don't keep trying to manage sin, but expose it. Revelation 21:8 puts it so clearly that liars will not be in heaven, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God sees that lying as an abomination. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. These are the kind of things. These are anchors. God's Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, is an anchor. You go to these Scriptures and you quote them to yourselves and you deal with the sin in your life or the sin that's coming at you, the temptation that's coming at you, to be able to stay the course and not be blown off course in your walk with Christ. Another one would be like coveting. Another wind that can come is coveting. Coveting. We don't begin to covet with imagined things. Coveting is a very literal sin. And we begin to covet with tangibles. We begin with what we see every day. Not just some imaginary thing. It's what you see every day. Like the big dog with the little bone looking at the small dog with the big bone. Oh, I've only got a little fish. That's what I want. Like a popsicle? I want an ice cream cone. Or how about the guy at the little shack in the old car looking at the bigger mansion and the nicer car? And on it goes, coveting. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's the anchor. That when the temptation comes, you go back to Scripture and you remind your heart, you remind your mind, this is where I am anchored. I don't budge on these things. That's wrong. And so the anchor of the soul is the anchor of the Word. And that's why I said last week how important God's Word is, that we memorize it, we have it, and we know it. And we know which Scriptures to anchor to in the different storms, the different temptations that come at us. 1 Timothy 6:8, another anchor. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Be content with the simple things. Everything on top of food and clothing, beyond that, is just... is beauty, it's gravy, it's given to us by the Lord, but not to be coveted. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that's from Paul, from the mouth of Paul. He's the same one who could say, and I've learned to both to abase and to abound. In other words, to live without and to live with much. It doesn't matter. That Christ be exalted, that I be found faithful. That's what's important. That I be content. Not always looking for the greater, the better, the much more, and so forth. But I be content. Another storm and wind of adversity can be in finance. Finance is just bugging you. Just, I want more. I ought to have more. Whoops. Money. Dealing with money. Money has caused more problems in people's lives. I mean, the majority of people who are in the drug business around the world are in it because of the money. It's quick money. And people who get into it, even in the streets of New York or San Francisco or whatever, that are dealing, it's because of the money. They want fast money. Their personal finances are a mess. And well, how do I get money? Well, this is quick and easy. Girls getting into prostitution, the money. And you go right on down the line, the reasons, it's finances. But then you come to the more sophisticated level of things and you have people whose finances are out of control, including Christians, who have credit card galore and credit card debt. They don't know how to manage money because they've not had an anchor of the soul. They've not anchored to the Lord and understood what Scripture says about money and personal finances. And so they're told, here, you know, have a credit card. Look, as long as you meet your payments every month, you're good. And so we now have a whole generation of people that live their lives calculating a good life based on their monthly minimum balance due to their credit cards. They go to the hilt. As long as my income can pay for my minimum, I'm doing good. That is nuts. You will never catch up, and that interest is going to eat you alive. It is so foolish, you're out of your mind. And yet, people get sucked into that lie. They make it available to us, and, well, after all, and I've heard this from Christians, I can always declare bankruptcy and they'll eat it. Wow, really? You're supposed to be a person of your word? Your yes is yes and your no is no, and you're supposed to honor your word, that you've made a contract that you would pay that off? Really? 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 says that you also aspire to a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those that are who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So God's recipe is that the lacking nothing comes from the working with your own hands, not by interfering with other people, but by doing what you're supposed to do with what God has gifted you with and given you ability to do, that you work hard and prosper that way. And work, it means it's not going to come easy. Because God intended work from the Garden of Eden, that by the sweat of your brow, you're going to make it. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Those who are rich. It's very interesting how God blesses some people and holds back from others. My brother is one that God has richly blessed. Everything he touches, God blesses it. It's really amazing. He and I have done investments through the years. I've lost, he's prospered. Very interesting. Because God does that sometimes, but it's not for us to be jealous of it. Or to seek to tear them down. And we are living in a society now that thinks that we need to go after everybody. Last week I was in a real estate investment seminar called Success in Residential Investing. And it was part of my continuing education for my real estate license. They did a graph of the wealth in America, and they did what most Americans believe the wealth curve looks like. And so you have the poor, lowest 10% here. You have the middle class here. And you have about 10% wealthy here. That's what people think it is. Then, what do you think it ought to be? And that curve changes. With this one smaller, much fewer wealthier people, this one much bigger, and this one very small. Then they said, now let's look at the actual. And the actual is that the poor take up a huge part, the middle class take up about this much, and then the very wealthy, it just goes off the chart. It's like 1% own like 98%. I mean, just something crazy. And everybody wants to redistribute that, right? But he said, look, I'm not for Bernie Sanders or anything. This seminar is not about that. He said, I want you to see how they made their money. And he went and he showed how most of them came from poor families that have made big money. And he even talked about the Rockefellers and all those, and how they're nobodies today. Their money's gone compared to the wealth of today. And it's because people worked hard and made it. And God makes some people rich. And he tells them, if you're rich, don't get haughty about it. Don't get proud and stuck up about it. It's not your money, it's God's money. He gave it to you. And so you should do good works with it. And so God is the one who is to be the focus of what we do, and what God gives, we're to be content with it, not jealous. You work, and if it comes to not prosper you that much, be thankful for it. Sexuality is another one of the storms and winds. The lure, as it were. I was 19 years of age. I came back from college in the United States, my first year in college. I went back to Italy. I went on a date with a girlfriend that I had known, and toward the end of the date, she was throwing herself at me and trying to touch me, and I said, take your hands off of me. I said, I belong to the Lord, and I said, my body belongs to the Lord, and I'm keeping myself pure till my wedding day. It happens. And it happens more often than people realize. It's going on every day, and it's gotten younger and younger. It's shocking that it's happening. This kind of stuff is happening even in latter part of grade school and middle school. Our bodies belong to the Lord. And that physical desire of having somebody giving you attention and touching you will suck you into a vortex. And unless you have an anchor of your soul in the Word of God and knowing why you should keep yourself pure, not because you're afraid of STDs or afraid of other things, of what mom and dad will say, or afraid that somebody's going to get pregnant and I have financial responsibility for it. Yeah, all those things can happen, but that's not the thing that should keep you from it. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is the master of your life, and your life and your body belong to Him. The anchor in those storms of temptation are the Lord. Proverbs 7:1-5 says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. That's what's going to make you live in the storm. It's the anchor of the word, his commandments. And my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your kin, your nearest kin. All that to come down to this statement on sexuality, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And those that succumb have never done this, have never made that a priority in their life, and said, no, I'm not giving in to that. I belong to the Lord. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Scripture says. I'm keeping myself pure till the day that I have that privilege of giving my body to my spouse and we become united as one flesh. That's God's plan. That's how He wanted it. That's the supreme beauty that gets free of all these other problems and ticking time bombs of STDs that are going to come out and all the other things that happen. Titus 2:4-5 says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste. There's the word chaste. Keeping themselves pure. Homemakers, good obedience to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. We could put the similar one into the men as far as loving their wives. Let no one despise your youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, and faith, in purity. Example of purity. I know, Lord, you want me to be pure, and I want to stay pure. And those are the reasons why you keep your body in your temple. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Purity is keeping God's standard of what pure is. 1 Corinthians 6:18, 19. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? God, I don't want you to be defiled in my body. I've asked you to be my Lord. You've forgiven my sins. I've accepted you in my life. How could I dare do this against you? And wasn't that exactly what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him with her evil scheme of getting him alone? And he said what? How could I do this against God? It's not just against his body or against Potiphar, but against God. Another one, busyness. The storms, we can get so busy that it's an attack of keeping us from God and the way we should be. I'm just so busy. The busyness of lives. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When you're so busy that you cannot stop and spend time with God, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be blown by every wind because you've lost your anchor. You don't have time to recalibrate, to readjust, to set back and analyze and do an inventory of where you are and what you've come through. To re-anchor yourself, to reset that anchor, you need to be still. Stop the busyness. Stop the crazy cycle. And stop and spend time with God. Go on a prayer walk. Go to the park. Sit quietly for a couple hours with your Bible and read. Spend time with God. Let Him speak to you. Don't let the busyness of life drag you and your anchor away into the storm. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says that you may also aspire to lead a quiet life. Another one that's really ravaging today is the wind and the storm of self-image. And social media is doing it, and the whole selfie thing. And people feeling like they've got to create this persona, this image that is attractive to the world. And they're just not happy with themselves. Looking in the mirror and, why is it so hard to like myself? They just don't like themselves. There's no anchor at that point, and so anything's fair game. Should I do any kind of plastic surgery I want? I need to remake myself because I wasn't made right. Or there's the self-image, the low self-image of, I can't do it. I'm not worthy. I've got to be perfect. I must be perfect. I must not make a mistake. I'm not good enough. Nobody loves me. And they have this low self-image. Isaiah 44:24 reminds us what God says. He's saying this to Isaiah, but it's true of all of us. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and He who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. What is God saying there? He's saying simply that He made everything with such precision and detail, He didn't make a mistake when He made you. All the features, both your strengths and your weaknesses, God made you just the way you are. He laid out all the heavens, knew you from the womb. He did not make a mistake. And to say that you're not happy with the way you are is an indictment against God. It's to say, God, you made a mistake. That's what it amounts to. Jeremiah 1:5, Lord said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you. That is, God says, I knew what I was doing even before I put you in as an egg in your mom's uterus, before you were even fertilized, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, because I sanctified you, I sanctioned you, I had a plan for your life. And there is such a wind blowing against people today to not be happy with the way they look and the way they are. And they will be blown off course and driven away from the Lord if they are not anchored and say, God, I know what you did. You knew what you're doing. You didn't make a mistake. You have a perfect plan for the way I am. God, I stay anchored in you. I'm not going to be blown around by all that garbage. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's for every one of us. He said that to Jeremiah, but it's true for every believer that God, that anyone who trusts in God has thoughts for good toward us and not bad. Another wind, materialism. Materialism. Someone said materialism is spending money you don't have on junk you don't need. And boy, you see a lot of that going on. I mean, you see how many houses there are hoarders. Absolute hoarders, and the trinkets and the junk that just cram their house to where they hardly have a walkway through. I can't tell you the number of people whose houses I know right now that are like that. It's incredible. Just have this compulsion to buy. They're materialistic. Luke 12:20-21 says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So often you find that people are rich in materialism. Materialistic things have a very low appreciation of God. They're not rich toward God. They are just totally enslaved to things. And they, if you ever try to go clean up their house for them and offer, they will, no, but I need that for this. Oh, I'm saving that for this. So that can't even let go of it. It's just mind-boggling. You may clean it up for a while, and then they go right back. They fill up the space you emptied. It's nuts. God says, you're such a fool. What good is it going to do you? You're going to die. And you weren't rich toward God. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love this world because love involves giving yourself to it. If you don't give yourself to something, that's not love. That's infatuation. When two people have a relationship, if they aren't giving themselves and making commitments, then that's just infatuation. But if you love the world, you've given yourself to the world. But you're supposed to love the Father and give yourself wholly to the Father. That's what He wants. And so these verses, again, what I'm trying to portray, and I hope I'm conveying it, is how verses, these truths of God's living word, which are embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the anchors of our soul as we claim them and proclaim them and rehearse them to ourselves and remind ourselves when we face these things why we're to stay anchored and focused in the Lord and not be driven by these things. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, godliness, not contentment with things, but with godliness. Another wind is entertainment. And this kind of packages it all up. And it's like in our hands now we hold all the entertainment, movies and video games and whatever, music. We've got to be entertained. Psalm 36:8 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. This reminds us that our satisfaction is not in entertainment, in the things that seem to just kind of make us feel good for a while. A good movie, good music, all those things, good, exciting, adrenaline-rushing video game. But that our satisfaction, our abundant satisfaction, is in the fatness that is in the things of God and His pleasures. That should give you the most satisfaction. If you really love the Lord, there is no greater joy than spending time in His Word, and then He shows you something so deep you've never seen before, and I mean, it thrills my soul. But if you've never experienced that, you've never known because you've never really given yourself to the Lord. You're letting other things run your life. Another one, Psalm 37:19 says, they shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall not be ashamed. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Entertainment wastes your life so much that when difficult times come, they're ashamed because they've wasted all their time. They've not done the right things. They've not invested in the right things. They've not done the right things. They've just squandered their time. But when the tough times come of famine, those that are of the Lord will be satisfied. It's like, I didn't squander my time and money on trash, on junk like that. It's not to say that all entertainment is bad. No. But there is moderation in all things. A little of something done appropriately and rightly and in a godly manner with godly subjects is good. Lack of discipline is another one. Is a storm that comes that just throws people into a mess is that they lack discipline. Everyone must choose one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The cost of discipline is always less than the cost of lack of discipline. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent or study to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligence is, and discipline is getting into the word and making an effort to get into it. Don't just do it haphazardly. Make a point to be in the word. That's what it means. Be diligent to rightly divide it. Another one, we'll go a little faster here. Another one is the entitlement one. Entitlement. Thanks to your mommy, she will live unhappily ever after. If you let the kids think that they're entitled to things. Generation gimme. It's all about me. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole formula is totally flipped around today. It's like everybody should serve me. It's all about me, me. Give me, give me. Do it for me. Very little service. If you read statistics, even at churches, churches feel like they're having real problems because churches have now become ERs, emergency rooms. The majority of the people coming through their door need huge help. They need electroshock, IVs. They need all the major spiritual stuff to get them back living instead of it being a place where people are reinvigorated and go out to serve. They're having to be treated, and it's just draining many churches because people aren't coming with this attitude of, the Lord is my strength. The Lord will strengthen me. He will remake me. He'll give me health, and I can serve others. Believers are to be servers, and the example is the Lord Jesus, who said he came not to be served, but to serve and offer his life a ransom for many. Luke 17:7-11, when Jesus was talking about this subject, he says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But he will he not rather say, prepare something for me for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. In other words, the servant doesn't come in and say, hey, I'm entitled to a meal now. I'm starving. I have been out in the field all day. He still has work to do. And his attitude should be, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've barely done what I was supposed to have done. That's the opposite of entitlement. It's saying, I will serve and make my master happy. That's my pleasure, to make him happy. It's not that I be served. Entitlement is that we should be served and people should be serving us. John 13:15-16, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. All about serving, not about entitlement. Death and disappointment are another one. Dealing with disappointments. One way is this way, the despair way. Life is a series of disappointments broken only by dark spells of depression. That's the fatalistic view. That's the godless view. Others try to put a positive spin on disappointment is the nurse of wisdom. But Scripture says, in the Lord with all your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. In other words, if there are disappointments, God has ordained them. He's directed your paths. Nothing comes into your life that has not gone through the Father's heart and mind and will. And so it's not ultimately a disappointment. Because disappointments are really when you have had expectations of your own and put your own agenda above God's rather than saying, God, I'll go with what you decide. Your will, not my will. Proverbs 3:7-8 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. This is another example of an anchor for our soul. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you're right about everything. All your anticipations, all your expectations, how things should turn out, how they don't turn out. Oh, the timing of this and the timing of that. That's being wise in your own eyes. You think you're wiser than God. Well, I'll tell you, God, you made a big mistake. And so what's it say? If you undo this, okay, if you're wise in your own eyes and you don't fear the Lord and depart from evil, you're not going to have health for your flesh or for your bones. It literally eats you up. But this is an anchor to the soul. This is what gives health and long life for those that trust the Lord when God says, honor me and see what I do with your life if I won't bless you. Dealing with death. When the electrocardiogram stops and flatlines and that's the end. It's always tough dealing with death, isn't it? Very easy to be angry with God. Why, God? Why? Job 14:1-5 says, man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Our days are numbered by God. Our days are apportioned. Another verse, I didn't put it in here, and I expect you guys to go home and do homework because this is not an exhaustive list of verses at all. This is just a skimming of the cream on the top. God says he's written the number of our days in his book from beginning to end. And nothing is going to lengthen or shorten it. God's appointed our days. And when God allows children to die, just like we heard 780, I think, people just died in the Mediterranean Sea today on a boat that flipped over, migrants coming from Libya, trying to get to Europe. God knows that. Not that he's sadistic, but he had appointed their days. Psalm 37:18, the Lord knows the days of the upright and their inheritance shall be forever. Our inheritance is not life on earth. And that's the point of this. He knows the days of the upright, that is the finiteness, the mortality of it, when they're going to die. And it's beautiful because their inheritance is the forever, is with the Lord. It's in eternity. It's like we heard in the breaking of bread this evening, that he's prepared a house, a city whose foundation and maker is God. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are anchors to help us in those times of life when we face these things. Spiritual neglect is another wind. Spiritual neglect is like vines, that if we do not give attention to spiritual things in our lives, then the vines of this world are just going to wrap themselves around and kill us. It just kills plants underneath it. 2 Timothy 2:15 also says, study to show yourself. That's kind of the same thing we saw before, but it's about diligence and pulling aside the weeds, as it were. Another one, pride. I'm not always right, but I'm never wrong. Pride goes before destruction, Proverbs 16:18, and haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is what we're to be anchored to. God resists the proud. God, help me not to be proud. I know you resist me. I don't want to be proud. Shortcuts. Shortcuts. Stealing and cheating are shortcuts. No shortcuts to any place worth going. The shortcut of saying, oh, I need money, I'll take it from someone else, I'll steal. Or the shortcut of saying, I don't know the answer, but I'll get it from my neighbor. Cheating. It's trying to take a shortcut, saying, I'm not there and I don't have the ability to get there because I've not done what I'm supposed to, so I'll take it by another means. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who stole steal no more, no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Notice what God's plan is. Again, working with his own hands, laboring. But to have such an amount that he also has to give to someone who has need. That's always been God's plan when he provides for us, is each of us should be thinking about having enough to give to others who are in need. And again, that's where we become givers, not takers. Proverbs 16:11, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Cheating people by false balances and all those things is wrong. Because everything that belongs to God is that which is honest and right. Ezekiel 45:10, who shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath? You shall have, rather, an honest. So we are to be honest in all our dealings. And then lastly, blending or fitting in with pagan culture. Just such a tendency today to not be distinct as a believer, but to try and blend in and not cause any waves. Because frankly, there is no tolerance in our societies today. They're very intolerant toward Christianity and Christians. And so we want to kind of blend in. We want to look like our surroundings. Do you see the man in the wall? An actual man standing in front of the wall, painted like bricks. And so often we want to blend and not look distinct. Mark 13:13, and you will be hated for all by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You'll be hated. You're not going to be liked. You're not going to blend in. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For what? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God's purpose is. We're to be distinct, calling people out of their darkness into his light. And so God's word is the anchor of the soul so that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, nor by trickery of men or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Do you have that anchor tonight? Have you drifted? Have you let the winds blow you? You need to come back and ask God to forgive you and start setting the anchor in God's word and making it real in your life to claim it when you encounter these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have truth that is practical and real to help us in life. That God, when things face us and come upon us suddenly, we can go to your word. And just like the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, said, "It is written." Father, we need to do the same thing and know your word. And so I just ask, Father, you'd help every one of us here to do that and not to succumb to the world's deceits and cunning, craftiness, and trickery. God, to really love your word. And so I just ask this for all of us now. In Jesus' name, thanking you for this time. Amen.